Good morning to all of you and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all. Nice to see Harshita as well. Welcome for this Sunday morning service. Sunday after Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Day, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But today is a special day. There is a day in history when Jesus Christ came into this world. He died, and on the third day he rose again from the grave. And today the world celebrates, the Christians around the world, they celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we are here again to remember the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember his death and also his, more importantly, his resurrection. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to a familiar portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to read a couple of verses, and we'll read these verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Shall we read together? We'll read again, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Life and death has fascinated human beings for centuries. And life and death are undeniable facts. Now, what is life? Now, there are many definitions for life that people in this world give. Someone said, life is short, it has only four letters, and three quarters of it is a lie, and half of it is an if. And when you rearrange the words, life becomes a file. And that's a pretty good definition. Now, life is existence of human being, and death is the termination of life. Life begins at birth and ends in death. So, people say, live out your life. Take the best out of your life because you're going to die one day. Enjoy your life. Eat, drink, and be merry because you're going to die. So, they talk about, the world talks about life which leads to death. But interestingly, the scripture speaks about death which leads to life. And that is my subject this morning. Life through death. Or the road to life is death. Now, the principle of life through death, firstly, we see in resurrection. Now, we have read these two verses where we have seen Christ died and he rose again. Now, we know that resurrection is central to the gospel. Resurrection is foundational to our faith. Now, if you go on reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without resurrection, our faith is vain. Our coming this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is vain. My standing here and preaching the word of God is vain, because we are going to worship a dead God. But thank God, Jesus Christ promised not only he is going to die, but he is going to rise again. And according to the scriptures, he rose again on the third day. But the important thing that we have to understand is, death and resurrection are inseparable. Cross and resurrection are inseparable. They are not two separate events,
But they are two sides of the same coin. Without resurrection, there is no, the work of redemption is incomplete. Without death, there is no resurrection. Without resurrection, the forces of evil are not defeated. Death is not being conquered. But we know from the scriptures that Christ died and he rose again. So you cannot separate the cross and the resurrection. Death and life, they go together. The scripture speaks about that. Now if you see 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them, and he rose again." So in most of the parts, when you read the scripture, it says Christ died, and then immediately it says he rose again. If you see again Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And also turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The cross and the resurrection are connected. They are not separate events. There is no resurrection without the cross. There is no life without death. So the principle of life through death we see in operation in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first thing that we see. Life out of death. And secondly, we see again the principle of life through death in regeneration. That is our salvation. If you turn with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in verse 5 it says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." We see the principle of death leading to life in our regeneration. Now, here it says, man is dead. A person who is not saved is a dead man. The question comes, how can a living man, how can a person who lives, at the same time, he is dead? Now, we need to understand from the scriptures what death means. Now the scripture speaks about three types of death. The first death is a physical death. We find that in Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die." It is the separation of soul from the body. When the soul of a man separates from the body, that body is a dead corpse. It is lifeless. But the scripture also speaks about the second death, that is the eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." It is the separation of man's spirit eternally from God. But the scripture also speaks about the third death. It is called as the spiritual death. It is a separation of man from God. The spirit of man from God while he is alive on this earth. It is man in his natural state without God. When a person is not saved, when a person is insensitive to God, when a person is against the things of God, in the mind of God, he is a dead man. If you see in Luke chapter 15 and verse 32, we have the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes home and there is a great rejoicing and there is a great feast arranged. And then at the end in verse 32, the father says to the older brother, and he says, "This my son was dead and is alive. He has been lost and is being found." We also see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. "He that hath the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have or see life." See what the Lord Jesus Christ testifies about the church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. To the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things say who has the seven spirits of God and to the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." You have a name, that you are alive. That is how the world sees. It is beautiful. It is colorful. It is extravagant. But do you know, in the sight of God, it is dead. And that is how God looks at man who is not saved. One man of God said like this, "Our world is a vast graveyard filled with people who were dead while they are alive." How true it is. Any person who is not saved, he is dead in his trespasses and sins. But the scripture doesn't stop there. The scripture says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he quickened us," which means he has made us alive. A dead man coming to life. Only God can do that. No man can do that. God has the power to do that. How did he do? He did through his Spirit. If you read Ephesians 1:19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And then in verse 20 says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." The same power that worked in the life of Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead, is the same power that raised us from the dead. That is the same power that has given us life. We have been made alive. When Christ died on the cross, when he rose again, he defeated sin and death. And because of his finished work, he offers spiritual life to people. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in me will not come under judgment or condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." Again, we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, John assures the believers and he says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life." The principle of life through death is at work in regeneration. That is the second thing that we see. Firstly, we see in resurrection. Secondly, in regeneration. And thirdly, we see in identification. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Now, we are not just saved. The scripture doesn't say that we have been regenerated. We have been saved. But the scripture also says that when we are saved, we are united with Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are placed in Christ. And this is beautifully illustrated and pictured in our Christian baptism. What is Christian baptism? It is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. When we believed in Jesus Christ, God takes that faith and counts it as the death of Jesus Christ. God takes that faith that we have been buried with Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God honors that faith and He takes that faith as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our spiritual journey began at the cross. Now people may say, how come when Jesus Christ has died 2000 years ago and I was not even there, I was not even born, how can I be crucified with Christ? How can I be buried with Christ? How am I resurrected with Christ? When the scripture says that you sinned in Adam, when I was not there, when Adam sinned, then it is also true that I died with Christ. The element of time should not disturb us. Because when I have died in Adam, when I sinned in Adam, I also died in Christ. I was buried with Him. And again, I rose with Christ. When I died with Christ, the scripture says, I died to sin. If you see Romans chapter 6, that same chapter and verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The previous verse says, the death that He died, that is Christ, He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So we should consider ourselves, we should reckon ourselves that we are dead to sin. It is not just enough that Christ died for me. It is not just enough to know and identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, but it is a daily practice that we need to count ourselves dead to sin. So this union with Christ should identify us continuously. This union should become our identity. That's why in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I live now, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That should be our testimony as well. That's why in that same chapter, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we have a beautiful verse. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Have you seen that? That is the response. Here he is not talking about the state of believers, but here he is talking about our response to what Christ has done. What should be our response? We should present ourselves as being alive from the dead. The word present means to keep ourselves at the disposal of Christ. Ready to serve Him. Ready to identify ourselves with Him. That should be our response. That's why Romans chapter 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is a continuous process that we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we have read that verse. It says, we should live for Him who died and rose again. So we see again the principle of life through death in identification. Our union with Christ. That is the third thing that we see. Not only in resurrection, in regeneration, and also in identification. Now fourthly, we see the principle of life through death in mortification. If you turn, flick few pages, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Have you seen that? Again, the principle of life through death is in operation in our self-mortification. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if you identify with Christ, there is one place that we could be going, and that is the place of death. True life of fulfillment is to put to death or mortify the deeds of the body. Now the question is, what is mortification? Mortification is recognizing evil as evil and putting that evil to death. That is what it is. That is what is mortification. Recognizing evil as evil and putting it to death. These misdeeds are evil deeds. They are called as practices or the works of the flesh. If you see Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived. Yes, there was a time we lived in them, but now we are in Christ. We are identified with Christ. So we have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We also see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are some of the misdeeds, the works of the flesh, that have to be put to death. Now, how does mortification take place? How do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? If you read that same verse in Romans chapter 8, and verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death. Who has to do that? You have to do it. God will not do that. That is something which is active. There was a time when we died to sin, when we died to our old self. If you see Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That was a legal death. It was a passive death, which will not be repeated again. But here we see a moral death. It is an active death, which you and I have to do continuously, moment by moment, day by day. But in your own strength and in your own wisdom, you cannot do that. You will fail. That's why he says, But if you, by the Spirit, when you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you do it? By the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit of God that we put to death. If you turn with me for a minute to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Have you seen that? Who is doing that? A believer is doing that. You have to do that. You can't sit around and say, God, would you mind putting these misdeeds of the body to death? No, he can't do that. But you have to do. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is working in you. You have that same power of resurrection working in you. It is with that power you can put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, it's not an easy thing to put to death something, isn't it? The days when someone was crucified, because of the painful death that was associated with the cross, the very moment when someone hears the name cross, the word cross, it used to send chills through the spine. People used to tremble and shiver because of the punishment and the pain that was associated with the cross. When someone was carrying a cross during those days, people considered him as a dead man, not as a living man. Because he is going to hang on that cross and have a shameful death. Now, in the same way, when we have to put to death the deeds of the body, it is a painful thing. Because we are used to what is called as self-indulgence. Isn't it? It's very hard to do that. That's why in our own strength and wisdom, we cannot do it. How do we do it? It is by the Spirit of God that is working in us. Now the question is, why should we mortify the deeds of the body? Because death of mortification leads to life. Because that is the only way you can put to death the misdeeds of the body. Because it is through death that you enjoy life that God gives. The Spirit is constantly work in your life and my life as believers. The Spirit of the Lord instructs us. The Spirit of the Lord exhausts us. The Spirit of the Lord disciplines us to bring to an end the misdeeds of the body. That is the fourth thing we see, the principle of life through death in operation in self-mortification. Fifthly, the principle of life through death we see in persecution. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Have you seen that? Again, the principle, the process of life through death is in operation in persecution. If you see the verses, the context in which it is written, we know that Paul and others were going through severe persecution. If you see in verse 8, it says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, always carrying about in body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is, in suffering, believer can experience death and life simultaneously. When you suffer for Christ, you are relating yourself with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When you follow Jesus Christ, you also have to face this persecution.
But the wonderful thing is, while we are persecuted, while we are exposed to death, we also experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? It is through suffering, it is through death, that we experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not just preaching. Paul is not just laboring among the people, but he is also exemplifying the same message that he is preaching. Paul's labors, Paul's preaching was exposing himself constantly to the death. And what is true in the life of Paul is true in us as well. Without cross, there is no crown. Without crucifixion, there is no coronation. See what the Lord says about the Smyrna church. If you see, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Sorry, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church at Smyrna was going through severe persecution. It is one of the two churches the Lord does not have anything against it. And the Lord says, "I am the first and the last. I also died and I rose again." And the Lord himself says, "I know. I know what you are going through. What tribulations you are going through in your life." How wonderful it is as Christians when we go through trials and difficulties, the Lord knows it, isn't it? The Lord knows the pain that we are going through. He's telling the same thing to the church at Sardis. Don't worry. You will be suffering. From whom you will be getting this persecution? It is the Jews themselves. They are Jews racially, but they are not Jews spiritually. They are the congregation of Satan. The Lord is telling, they will put you into prison. They will torture you. The Lord is not telling, don't fear. But he's telling, be faithful. When we go through such circumstances in life, when we are exposed to death, we need to trust in the Lord. Because it is only through death that we experience life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has gone through Smyrna experience. And we also have to go through Smyrna experience as well. The church may suffer the death of the body, but not the death of the soul. Philippians 1:29 says, "It has been given unto you not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his name." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live." Dying and then we are living. Then again in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, "I die daily." In other words, every moment he was exposed to death. But Paul never complained. Why? Because at the same time he was experiencing the resurrection life. So we see the principle of life through death in persecution as well. And sixthly, we see the principle of life through death in propagation. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25.
Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again we see John is using the language of life and death. John is emphasizing death is the way to life. Death is the way to propagation. Death is the way to fruitfulness. If you want to see fruitfulness in your life, you have to come to the place of death. It is only through death that you will experience fruitfulness. That's why we see the Lord Jesus Christ is using an example from the agriculture, and he says, if the seed, unless it falls and buried in the ground, it is useless. It is useless. If that one seed, if it is buried in the ground, what happens? It will germinate, it will sprout, and after a few months, we will see a massive tree, and then so many fruits and so many seeds. And that's why he says, unless it dies, it produces much grain, much fruit. This is the same principle that applies in our life as well. It is not by fame. It is not by subjection. It is not by exercising authority that we see fruitfulness. It is only through death. Isn't it? If you see the context in which Jesus spoke these words, there was the feast of the Passover. There were some Greeks who came to participate in the feast and also to worship, and they wanted an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Andrew and Philip, they come to Jesus Christ and says, there are some Greeks who wants to see you. We don't know whether Jesus Christ has met them or not, but one thing we know is, he gives this example. And what does he say? If you want to see fruitfulness in your life, if you want to see blessing in your life, the only way is that seed has to die. That Son of God has to die. He has to be buried. And then you will see life. How true it is, down through the century, because of the sacrifice of one man, because of the death of one man, we have reaped a great harvest. Millions of people have been saved. They have experienced this life out of death of Jesus Christ. They have experienced his peace and salvation in their lives. And that is true in the life of the disciples as well. If we call ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates it in his life will keep it, for that life speaks about the life that the world offers. How do you measure your economic status? Is it because you have a latest iPhone? Or is it because of the plan that you are on it? Or is it because of your name and fame? Or is it because of the wealth that you have accumulated? No. It is because you have identified yourself with Christ. You belong to Christ. You have a treasure in this earthen vessel. That is the power of God working in you. Whatever is there in this world belongs to God. The wealth, the silver and the gold, the cattle on a thousand hills, everything belongs to God. Do you know how rich you are? It is through all that name and fame in the world that fruitfulness will never come. It is only when you die. A person who abandons his life and the world, who abandons the stimulations and the attractions of this world, who sacrifices and gives all he has to Christ, the Lord says he will save his life. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus said, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is reminding himself that he has been crucified to the world and the world also hates him. True fruitfulness will come only through death. Death to self. I was reading about a young man by name Jim Elliot. He was a young student studying at Wheaton College in Illinois in USA. He was a champion wrestler. He was an honor student. He was an amateur poet. And he was admired by students at the college. He was called as a big man on the campus. Now, in his studies, he read the words in Luke chapter 9. Unless a man takes up his cross and follows him, he cannot be his disciples. Those words touched him. So during his senior years, he wrote these words in his journal, which have become very famous today. He wrote like this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One day God called him to take the gospel to the unreached tribe of Aucat people. They are the Wodomi people. They were the savage Indians in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot, he wrote again in his diary, he said, glad to get the opportunity to preach the gospel of the matchless grace of our God to pagan Indians. I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard that name Jesus. What else is better in this life? I have heard of nothing better. And he says, Lord, send me. Unfortunately, he and his four missionaries who have gone to Ecuador to share the gospel, where all of them were killed. They became martyrs. He gave up his earthly life to gain what he could not lose, that is, eternal life. Now, this incident has encouraged many young people. Everywhere in the news was about these five martyrs who were killed by the tribal people. Before even they could share the word, they have been martyred. And this story was everywhere in the news. And young people were very much encouraged. And more importantly, the wives of these martyrs, they all went to Ecuador. They preached to the same tribe who killed their husbands. And they gave gospel and they were saved. Many years later, a young man who was in Ecuador, he was flying in a plane. And he said to the pilot, Pilot, can you show me the place? I know this Jim Elliot had died in Ecuador. Can you show me the place where he died? And the pilot said, I can't take you there. And this man said, why? Because he did not die there. No, I know very well that Jim Elliot died in Ecuador. And when you fly over that place, please show me that place, he said. And the pilot replied and he said, Jim Elliot did not die in Ecuador. Jim Elliot's body died in South America. But Jim Elliot died while a college student at Wheaton
several years before when he yielded his life to the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who was persecuted, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come to die. The only way our life will be fruitful, our ministry will be fruitful, our church will be fruitful, when we come to the place of death. And finally, I close with this. The principle or the process of life through death we see in glorification as well. Now if you see in John chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now if you see the context in which Jesus Christ has said, as I already mentioned, there were Greeks who came to see Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ's name became very famous. If you see the previous verses, there was a big procession. Multitudes of people were following him. And everywhere, the news of Jesus Christ has gone. And these people, they wanted an audience with this great man. Because he's telling, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How? Because of his famous name. Because of the name that he has achieved. No. They were surprised when he said, glorification comes only through death again. Unless the seed dies, it cannot bear much fruit. That's why in that same verse we see in chapter in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where am I, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Isn't it? We see in John chapter 5 and verse 1, Father, glorify me. Turn to that. John chapter 5. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed and he said, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Then again in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. Now in answer to this prayer, Jesus Christ was glorified. How did God glorify him? He raised him from the dead. He has seated him at the right hand of God. He has raised him to the highest heights of glory. The way to glory is not through triumph and domination and subjection, but it is through death. Death to self. The glory of Christ is the glory of the cross. The glory of Christ's death for his disciples also is the same. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, you also shall live. If you read John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who he believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Because Christ died and he rose again, as we have heard in the morning, Brother Sanjeev was sharing, that we have a hope, that we have a future resurrection, that we are also going to raise, and we also will be glorified. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is our position right now. That will be fully realized when we raise again at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to glory is not through triumph, but it is through death. When Christ died on the cross, he abolished death, and the last enemy has been destroyed. Today we can say, along with Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death is no more victorious because Christ has conquered death.
And that is the life that God wants us to enjoy. But it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. We need to place ourselves in the place of death. A group of slaves were taken as captives in North Africa. They were chained to one another at the neck, and as they were walking, there was one slave. You know, everyone was chained, and the chains were so heavy, they stooped, they were bent, and they were walking. But there was one slave who was walking straight, in spite of all the heavy weight of chains, people pulling him. So the slave master wanted to know why this one slave was walking straight, and he was straight. And he came to know that he was a son of a king, and he cannot forget that. That's why he was standing tall and he was walking straight. Now, do you know, brothers and sisters, all who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are a royalty. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we live that royal life we have been given only as we die to the old way of life and imitate the King of Kings. As someone rightly said, our royal life does not begin with coronation, but it begins with crucifixion. So may the Lord bless this word. Our life, the true life through death, is in resurrection, in regeneration, in identification, in mortification, in persecution, in propagation, and in glorification. May the Lord bless this word.